This is the word of God. Let's hear it. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat upon him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing near heard this. They said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women who were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was Preparation Day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And we thank God for this, the reading of his inspired word.
As we come to God's word, if you have a Bible, then please do follow with me in Mark chapter 15. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come now to his word. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. And so we pray now as we come to your word that you would give us eyes to see, that we might see Jesus as the true King, and that we might believe in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, did you watch the coronation last year? Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. But even if you didn't, you're bound to have seen some of the pictures. Seen some of the photos of the what was quite an elaborate affair, I think it would be fair to say, wouldn't it? And I suppose as we watch on at the coronation last year, it wasn't really a surprise that it was going to be an elaborate affair, was it? For that's what we expect for a king, isn't it? We expect him to arrive in a golden carriage. We expect him to have the best of clothes. We expect him to wear a crown that shimmers and dazzles. And we expect him to say a word and for the request to be granted with servants ready at his command. Is Charles the king? Well, it's easy to answer that question, isn't it? Because all you have to do is look at what you see. Look at what you see. And then we get to Mark 15, and we're confronted with another. And the question that we need to know the answer to is he really the king? Is he really the king? Jesus had come riding into Jerusalem a few days earlier in a king-like manner. We read about that on Sunday past in Mark chapter 11, with the crowds cheering and celebrating him on his entry. The equivalent of the red carpet had been laid out before him in the form of palm branches, and they had been shouting on his arrival, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered as a king, didn't he? Albeit, rather than proudly riding in on a noble steed, he came in the back of a donkey. So was he the king or was he not? That's the question. And when he's brought before Pilate here in Mark 15, that's his question too. For if he's claiming to be the king, that's going to be a problem for the Romans, isn't it? Because, well, Caesar is in charge and there's not room for two kings. So Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" See that in verse 2. And he responds by saying, "Well, you have said so." Now, there might have been a difference between what Pilate understood by king of the Jews and the king that Jesus actually was. But he was indeed God's king. And Jesus was not going to deny it. He really was the king of God's people, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited savior of God's people. Jesus really is God's king. And Mark wants us to know that. And so this title of king is used again and again and again throughout this chapter that we've just had read. The king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the king over the kingdom of God. And yet the idea of Jesus being a king is something that is mocked and scorned by the Romans, isn't it? Because to them, Jesus does not look like a king. Just look at what happens to him in verses 16 through to 20. It's as if the Roman soldiers hold a mock coronation for Jesus. It takes place inside the palace, the headquarters of the governor. And look who's there. They call together the whole battalion. Approximately 600 men are gathered. But it was not to honor Jesus. It was to mock him. Look at how they treat him. Verse 17, they clothe him in a purple cloak. Purple clothing, being the most expensive garments of the day, it speaks of rank and royalty. And there he is, wearing the royal colors. But then they give him a crown. This time it's not made of gold and diamonds, but it's made of thorns, twisted together, and then they put it on his head. And you can only imagine the pain that comes as it is pressed onto his head, and the thorns scrape down and pierce his skin. And then they begin to salute Jesus, shouting, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Can you imagine the scene? Maybe 600 men shouting with gusto, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And yet, they do it to mock him. They do it to taunt him. And then they strike his head with a reed. Each blow, no doubt, impressing the thorns further and further into his head with excruciating pain. And then they spat on him and mockingly knelt down to pay homage. And when they had mocked him, then they stripped him of his cloak. They placed his own clothes on his back, and they led him to be crucified. No, it's not the king that we imagine, is it? He does not look like a king. I mean, as you look at what takes place, it seems to the reader and to those of us who hear that it is not Jesus who is in control, but the soldiers. They are the ones that led him. They clothed him in purple. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They mockingly salute him. They strike his head. They spit upon him. They kneel down in homage to him. They mock him further. They strip him. They clothe him once again. And then they led him to be crucified. Now, surely this is not a king who is in control, is it? If he was really the king, then surely this is not how he would be treated. If he was God's king, well then, surely things would go well for him. Isn't that what we expect? The clothes would be purple, yes, but, well, they would be a permanent fixture, wouldn't they? The crown would be placed on his head, but perhaps it would have one of those cushioned undersides so that it's soft, no prickles. Vast crowds would salute and cheer, yes, but it would be done out of heartfelt honor for the king. And the soldiers would surely stand to attention. Jesus is not the king we expect. He does not look like a king, does he? He does not look like a king when he is mocked and when he is tortured. And surely he does not look like a king when he's put on a cross. Jesus, he wasn't even strong enough to carry his own cross, and so Simon of Cyrene is forced to step in and carry it for him. And they arrive at a place outside Jerusalem called Golgotha, and it is there that the crucifixion act will take place. And as Mark records it, it all sounds so matter-of-fact, as if it's just an ordinary event. We see that in verse 24. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. four words in English, and they crucified him. And then we're on to the dividing up of the spoil. And we say, is that it? Is that it? It's not what we expect from a king, is it? We might expect him to wrestle with the soldiers. We might expect him to fight till a death, or to somehow escape by some sort of cunning plan. We don't expect the king to die. A king on a cross? No, that's not what we expect. A king on a cross is not what we imagine. And so as we read verses 25 and 26, it feels like the two verses do not sit easily side by side. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." A king on a cross, no, that's not what we expect. And yet there on the cross, if we look up to see, there was a man near death. And yet the inscription is more true than the Roman guards would have realized. For although it didn't look like it, although he wasn't the king that they expected, he really was the king. He really was the king of the Jews. He really was God's chosen king. He really was the king of God's people. But although he doesn't look like king, although he's not the king you expect, if you read the rest of Mark's gospel, it should not come as a surprise. For this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. This is exactly what he said would happen to God's promised king. You see, Jesus had made it clear that his life would be one where he would suffer and be rejected to the point of death, and after which he would rise again. Listen to what Jesus has taught his disciples on multiple occasions on the lead up to this, even in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's another term from the Old Testament referring to God's promised king, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Or then flick forward to Mark chapter 9, 31. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Well, maybe we don't expect God's king to be treated this way. And yet it is exactly as Jesus said it would be. You see, Jesus already knew what was going to happen, and he knew that it had to happen. At any moment, Jesus could have called to the angels and brought the whole mock coronation to an end. At any moment, Jesus could have called on heaven's angel armies, and that battalion of Roman soldiers would have looked so minuscule in comparison. At any moment, Jesus could have cried out, and the torment of crucifixion would have ceased. But he didn't. He didn't. For Jesus willingly went to the cross. For this king was a servant king who would lay down his life for his people. It looked like the Roman soldiers were in control, or perhaps the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees as they handed him over to Pilate. And then they incite the crowd to sway his judgment. And when you read this chapter, it would be easy to think that, well, anyone is in control apart from Jesus. And yet we know that the very things that they did to Jesus fulfilled the prophecies made hundreds of years previously. You see, without even knowing it, all of those who are set in the cast around Jesus in Mark chapter 15 do the very things that needed to be done to fulfill what Jesus had said would happen. You see, as they divide up his clothes, they fulfill the prophecy that's found in Psalm 22, verse 18. As they offer wine and myrrh, it alludes to the suffering of the righteous man in Psalm 69, verse 21. You see, Jesus was the king who really did rule. Although it didn't seem like it, Jesus was the one who was in control of all that took place. He was delivered up according to the definite plan, God's plan, his plan. As we read in Mark 15, Jesus does not look like a king. He does not look like the king that we would expect. And yet, in how Mark writes his account of all that took place, we see that Jesus is actually the king that we need him to be. And we get a little glimpse of why we needed him in verses 6 through to 15, where we have this story of Barabbas and Jesus. And we're told that it was custom that Pilate released a prisoner from the feast. That's a strange custom, you might think, but a custom all the same. And it seems that Pilate must have imagined that the crowd would be happy to receive Jesus back as a prisoner whom he would release. Remember, just days earlier, they had welcomed him into Jerusalem as a king-like figure. But the chief priests, they had stirred up the crowd, and they had asked for the crowd to call for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. You see, as we look at the contrast between Jesus and Barabbas, we have the greatest of contrasts. We see that one man is innocent, and Pilate was able to see through the charges that were brought before Jesus. He was able to see that actually it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him over. Jesus was a man who was innocent. But what about Barabbas? Well, he was in prison for murder. He was the one who deserved the death penalty. He was the rebel, and yet, what would happen in this strange exchange is this. The innocent would be declared as guilty, and the guilty would walk away as innocent. And it's a little picture of the very reason that we need this king to go to the cross. It's the reason that Jesus had to make his way to the cross. You see, it was out of love for his sinful people that Jesus went to the cross. It was so that they would not face the punishment of death and the wrath of God that they deserved, that he willingly stepped forward and laid down his life. It was Christ's death that would pay for the freedom of all of his people. Now, that's not what you expect from a king. But isn't this king the very thing that we need? For in the story that takes place in this exchange, Jesus for Barabbas, each of us stand in Barabbas' shoes. Each of us are the ones who are guilty. And the list of charges against us starts with the fact that we were rebels against the king. We were once rebels against God, and so we deserved the wrath poured out on us. Death and eternal punishment is what we are due. But Jesus went to the cross so that the wrath of God might be poured out on another. You see, Jesus might not be the king that we expect, but he is the king that we need. For he is the only way that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we can enjoy the freedom that comes with having our sins covered over. For when Jesus went to the cross, there he dealt with the problem of sin for his people. There God poured out his wrath. And that's what the darkness over the whole earth represents. We deserve to be cast into the darkness of divine wrath, but Jesus stepped into that wrath for us. The punishment of God already poured out on him for all of those who trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. One of the remarkable parts of the story of the crucifixion that Mark records for us here and in this chapter is at the end, and it's this It's this testimony of a Roman centurion. We see that in verse 39. There he is, a Roman soldier in charge of around 100 men. This man was no soft touch. This no doubt would not have been his first crucifixion to oversee. And yet, as he watched on, what did he see? For we have said that surely it did not look like this was God's king. In fact, hadn't many spent most of this chapter mocking that very idea? And yet, listen to this man's conclusion. This is what he saw. Verse 39. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. In other words, this man saw that Jesus really is God's chosen king. What an unlikely witness to the king. And so let me ask you a question. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see that he really is the king? The king of God's people, the king of God's kingdom, the servant king who lays down his life for his people so that they might have their sins forgiven. That the wrath of God, which they deserve, will not actually land on them, but has already been dealt with. For this is the Easter story. It's only when you see who Jesus is that we see something of the King in all of his beauty. So let me ask you a question. Is he your king? Has your sin been dealt with? If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard Sasko say that we either crown him or we kill him. Which do you do? And depending on what you do with Jesus determines how you live now. For those who crown Jesus are like Barabbas in the story, a man who must surely have been filled with joy as he walked free from prison and from the certain death and punishment that he deserved. Is Jesus your king? Well, then what a wonderful position to be in. And if up until tonight, you have not bowed the knee, to worship Jesus, well then hear his call to come and to worship him as your king tonight. For Jesus may not have been the king that you expected or even imagined, but he is the king. And he is the king that each of us so desperately need. Let me pray. Lord, as we look at your word, we realize that Jesus is not what we imagine in a king. And yet, the king he is. He is the king that we desperately need, for he is the only way that we might have our sins dealt with and covered over. Might you give each of us eyes to see, that he is the Son of God, that he is the king, and might we leave believing in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.